of Ephesians. Somehow or other, it seems to me that when you see something in the Bible, it's more meaningful to you than to just hear someone say it. You know, the theme of all the book of Proverbs is wisdom. We went through that in our other time. We spent one time in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is necessary. Education doesn't matter if it isn't mixed with wisdom. All the knowledge in the world that you may have won't advance you anywhere nor bring you any benefits of your life if you don't know what to do with the knowledge. You probably know some instances of you didn't do what you need to do, so your knowledge was not seasoned with wisdom, and it always brings a mistake or brings sorrow. Since wisdom is the theme of the book of Proverbs, and it's so practical, anybody that can get excited about Leviticus and Proverbs is really fanatical. But the Bible is so wonderful when you put it, New and Old Testament, and relate Scripture to Scripture and understand how everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. There's nothing lacking. He has done everything that He promised that He would do, and all the types and shadows and all the festivals, it's all been fulfilled. But in the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there's a verse there, and of course it has to be looked at and has to be understood in the light of verses 1 through 14, which we will not take time to read. But verse 15 says, therefore, and the reason why therefore is there is because of what he's already said in verses 1 through 14. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men. I think some of the translations say as foolish men. What is somebody else's translation? As foolish men. As fools. Don't be foolish. Don't walk as fools. The Bible says that. But as wise. And how we do need the wisdom of the Lord. Being, as someone has defined wisdom as being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles in order of in the moral universe. That's wordy, and maybe it's too much, too many words, but it's being skillful and knowledgeable in our relationships. See, life is relationships, two kinds, one that's vertical and one that's horizontal, our relationships to God and our relationships to one another. And our relationships to God are not any better than our relationships to one another. I mean, we just have to face it. If our hearts are not right with God, then we can't be right with anyone else. But being successful in relationships and responsibilities, everything we do, observing and following the Creator's principles in the moral universe. Remember, Jesus said, be gentle, wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Man, that's big. Be wise. Use wisdom. The first principle of biblical wisdom is a right relationship with the Lord. There's a verse of Scripture that's powerful. We talk about it all the time. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is profitable. And boy, is Proverbs ever profitable. It is powerful. You know, if you have young children, Sam and Rita, you need to do this. Anybody with young children, you need to read them a proverb every day. Every day. And at the end of the month, you'll have read through Proverbs. You need to read a proverb every day. I need to read a proverb every day. Because the kind of instruction that we need for right living is in the Proverbs. And what's so interesting about the proverb is that it doesn't talk a whole lot about going to church, and we need to do that too. Doesn't talk a whole lot about praying, we need to do that too. Doesn't talk a whole lot about any kind of visions or any kind of spooky experiences or out-of-body experiences or any kind of the things that the church seems to be looking for, something besides what's in the Bible and something else besides Jesus. You know, we got to have this, we got to have that. We don't have anything until we have all of this. And if we are living according to the wisdom instructions here, man, you've got it made. We'll never do that. But we have to press on and keep looking and seeing what his instructions are. But this verse says that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And I found this somewhere. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get right. And righteousness is how to stay right. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's it in a nutshell. So that's what the scripture is about, and that's especially what Proverbs is about. Oh, everything in the Bible, had you ever stopped to think about it? Everything in the Bible has to relate to Jesus. Think a moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him everything was made, and not anything was made without Him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So everything has to relate to Him. Now, this wisdom that I want to, there are four verses, I think there are four, I want to talk about. If you'd like to look, and you know if you'll hang in, you'll learn where all the books of the Bible are, because you'll be finding them so many different times. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. This is some of the scripture that thrills us so. This is part of the Jubilee scripture. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now listen to this. The Spirit of wisdom will rest upon him. And you know who the stem of Jesse is. That's the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom will rest on him, and understanding, and all of these other things. So there's one. And my favorite scripture, and this is one of Ollie's favorites. We talk about it and get excited about it. But the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, turn back to your right and go long ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And this is a good one to remember. You can tell yourself this and get happy about it. By His doing, that is, by the doing of the Almighty, you are, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, so he's talking to the church at Terrell Good's house. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that powerful? You are in Him, and He has been made to you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If the Proverbs have the theme of wisdom, and we have to agree with, then we see that that's what Christ is for us and in us and in the church. You know, Solomon, who gets credit for nearly all of these, a couple others are credited with writing a couple of them, but this is Solomon's book, what David is to the Psalms, Solomon is to Proverbs. But you remember that Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. You remember that? Mm-hmm. In the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, a greater than Solomon is here. He who was the source of the wisdom that Solomon had and all other wisdom. Remember, let me say this to you, and you can believe it. You can put this in your pocket. Wisdom will get for you what money can never buy. Let me say it again. Wisdom will offer and obtain for you without cost. Jesus paid it all. What money will never buy. Isn't that amazing? You see, we are so blessed. We have responsibilities and resources, but we fuss about the responsibilities and don't tap the resources. We have this wisdom available. We went through the first six verses of chapter 1 of Proverbs. And we're not going to do that again, because the first verses, the first six verses, talk about the purpose of the book. And I want to start in verse 7. Maybe we got into it just a little bit. I don't remember. The key of the whole thing is the fear of the Lord. That's not a popular topic, because, you know, people say, well, you don't have to fear God. He's good. He is good. But let me tell you something that'll shock you, if I've told you this before. I'm sure there's more in the Bible about fearing God than there is about loving God. I didn't believe that, but I checked it out. I heard a man say that. And, you know, check out preachers. You don't believe what they say anymore. Then you believe a lot of other things. Because they'll say what's convenient to what the point they want to get over. And, you know, sometimes they say it in ignorance, and sometimes they think you won't know any better and that you're not going to take them seriously anyway. But you better check up. But I checked on that, and it shocked me that the Bible talks more about that than about the love of God. Such beautiful virtues. Virtues. Isn't that a pretty word? Yeah. The words bless you. Yeah. Somebody look at me and they think I'm slap crazy. I love a dictionary. I like to take a word and just think about it and run it through the concordance and find 150 scriptures about it and break the bread that with somebody and call up somebody and say, you know, look at that. Get your dictionary. Isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
To be so easily blessed. Doesn't take much to make the simple happy, does it? But virtue is such a wonderful word. I've heard recently a set of tapes on whatever happened to virtue, whatever happened to courage, whatever happened to diligence, whatever happened to humility, whatever happened to loyalty, whatever happened to honesty. You see, and our nation is reeking with moral breakdown. But, listen, it's still the best place in the world. If you don't believe it, go to Russia. Say amen, Joe.
Amen.
Or in a lot of other places. You can go to Mexico and be glad you live on this side of the border.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful nation. God has blessed us so, so much. Such words all through the Bible. I'm going to read these quickly. I had read these last week, but they bear repeating. Wisdom, righteousness, fear of God, knowledge, morality, chastity, diligence, self-control, trust in God, tithes, proper use of riches, consideration of the poor, controlling the tongue, kindness to enemies, choice of companions, the training of children, kindness to enemies, industry, honesty, idleness, laziness, justice, helpfulness, cheerfulness, and common sense. So, well, that ain't very spiritual, but Proverbs is full of it. So it's not very interesting, but it's very needful. And I think it's interesting. I've been tremendously interested in it. Any Christian, let me read this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen to this. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's heavy, isn't it? And every one of us should ask ourselves, am I wise or am I foolish? Do I want to grow? Do I want to learn? Do I want to fulfill what those wonderful old hymns said? Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness will see. Did you think about that as you were singing it? Thy friends, your friends, in your conduct, his likeness will see. See, that is the purpose of Christianity. Paul talked about it in Romans 8. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. Y'all believe that, don't you?
Amen.
Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness. And you see, if we have that idea, then we won't be foolish. You might be a fanatic. Heard preachers say a fanatic. He said if you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, you'll get the wrong word. But a fanatic, somebody loves the Lord more than you do. But am I wise? Am I foolish? Do I think I know enough? Am I a spiritual know-it-all? There's nothing in the world any more attractive than somebody that you can't teach. Or somebody whose doctrine you can't change. Or somebody who will split fellowship with you because their doctrine doesn't agree with your doctrine. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's the greatest height of immature Christianity. We're bought by the same blood, filled with the same spirit, set apart by for the same sanctification, for the same purpose. And we can disagree about things. You know, we don't know. We know so little about the little we know. And we can't fuss about what we don't know. Do I want to mature? Do I want to eat the strong meat of God's word? You know, Peter says, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And he talked about those that were still on the milk and needed to be on the strong meat. But this fear of the Lord, let me define it for you. It's mentioned 14 times in Proverbs. It's not a slavish fear, but it's a loving reverence which causes us to humble ourselves and carefully follow God's will. It's a realization of his power and his character, his goodness to us, and our utter dependence on him. Do you know that he controls the breath that you're breathing, the air that you're breathing? He is totally, sovereignly in control of everything. And if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, who's in charge? Would you anybody want to answer that? If God is not sovereign, who's in charge? If it were the devil, He'd wipe the church out before the 1st of November. Mm-hmm. He might start right here in this house. Mm-hmm. If it were man, he'd goof it up before Thursday. Praise God, somebody's in control. And it's the mighty one, and this the fear of the Lord makes us realize that. Our helplessness without him, and we need desperately to understand his attributes, first of all, which is his sovereignty. Now, the reason that we're in such a moral chaos, and this is in the Bible, it happened to the Old Testament, is that there's no fear of God in their eyes. Mm-hmm. Psalm 36 says that there's no fear of God before them. Now, starting where we needed to start in verses 8 and 9, these Proverbs are spoken as a loving father to children that he wants to bring up right in the Lord. To bring the obedience of parents, or obedience to parents, is next in importance. The fear of the Lord would produce this respect and honor of parents. And you know, I am appalled at the way I see children regard their parents. Have you noticed it? I said, have you noticed it?
Yeah.
How can you notice?
I mean, it's just everywhere. I see children misbehaving so badly in church. They come in church, you know, at certain times, and they think nothing of just taking a big run and just running down the side of the sanctuary. They think nothing of telling their parents what they're going to do. Mm-hmm. See, I don't say this with any pride. I'm ashamed of it. Because it didn't start in the schools, and it didn't start with integration. It started around the supper table. Mm-hmm. And parents have a tremendous responsibility. I couldn't handle school anymore because we didn't do the best job with our own kids, but we did a good job at school. And you know children like that? Mm-hmm. Children like bounds set upon. Children like limits. They like to know what's expected, and they appreciate not getting away with things that are forbidden. Now, they may not act like it. I've been thinking the last 2 or 3 days, I'm so anxious to see my mother. She's 94, and she doesn't even know who I am. But I like to look at her, because every time I look at her, I could just shout for joy because of what she did in my life. See, I don't think my children would say that about me. I don't think they would, because they haven't responded like I responded. Of course, I wasn't little Miss Good, you know, Two Shoes at all. I sowed some wild oats, but I thanked God for godly parents. And every time I did something that I knew I shouldn't be doing, I lived in torment that Mom was going to find it out. I mean in torment that she would find it out. We need to reevaluate our motives for child training. It's really important. What's the matter with the nation? Didn't start. I'm telling you, friends, you can't. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the Sunday school. It's our own responsibility. And he addresses this. And a child never, never, never outgrows the responsibility to honor God the parents. Never. Some of you have those kind of parents. And your responsibility will follow you to your grave that you give honor to that parent. I've told you what, some of you have maybe heard this, and it tickled the folks in Russia. They laughed. And you know it takes a lot to make them laugh. They don't act like we do. But we were talking about parents and children, you know, and I asked permission of the missionary couple that was there if I could tell this. I told them, I said, I want to tell this. How would it go? But my mother said this, and she wasn't trying to be funny. Being funny was the furthest thing in her mind. She looked at me, and she looked at my sister, and she said, well, I'll tell you one thing. Why, both of you are preachers. Said, I beat the hell out of you. She had no idea of being funny. It wasn't funny to her. It was serious. And the Russians thought that was funny. And she did, too. It doesn't always take that. But what I'm telling you, friends, the book of Proverbs is right on with what we should be doing. See, even Jesus, though the angels were subject to him, he was subject to his parents. On the cross, he said to John, behold your mother. See, I mean, it's a pattern. The epistles contain beautiful things. It says here, this is so beautiful, the way it said, father's instruction, mother's teaching. They're a graceful wreath to your head. Make you pretty. Decorate your life, is what he's really saying. Ornaments are back your neck. You know, we wear necklaces and all that kind of stuff to make us pretty. I'll tell you what will make you pretty is to have godly parents that will teach you how to live. It will beautify your life. Listen to this. I want to read this out of this this book here, this following your Bible, but verses 10. I want to read it out of the Message. Preacher told me this, and this is terrible what I'm going to say, but we're all grown. He said, I wouldn't have that Bible. He said, it ain't fit to lie in the birdcage. But I love it. I just think if you can find some way to just say it in street language, you know, you never could teach it out of this. But it sure is. Let me see where I want to start. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. Pay close attention, friends, to what your father tells you, and don't forget what you learned at your mother's knee. Wear their counsel like flowers in your hair, like rings on your fingers. Dear friends, now this is where we're starting. If bad companions tempt you, don't go along with them. If they say, let's go out and raise some hell, let's go beat up on some old man or some old woman, let's pick them clean and get them ready for their funerals, we'll load up on top quality loot and haul it home by the truckload. Just for the time of your life. With us. Come on, share and share alike. Well, I think that's what it said. If sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us. If they say, lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. He said, well, let's just go and lay somebody out and steal what they got. That's what he's talking about. Oh, friend, this Bible says, don't give them a second look. Don't bid them the time of day. Don't listen to them for a minute. They're racing to a very bad end, hurrying through and everything they lay their hands on. Nobody robs a bank when everyone's watching. Yes, that's what these people are doing. They're doing themselves in. When you grab all you can get, that's what happens. And the more you get, the less you are. Isn't that neat? It's just a nice little supplement to what the Scripture says. But verses 10 through 19, caution of us about fellowships and relationships. Instructions on resisting the invitation of sinners. Do you know that young people that become drug addicts always have an invitation? Now, come on, be reasonable. They've either seen somebody do it, they know what they're doing, or someone says, let's go and smoke a joint, or let's go and sniff some coke, or whatever they do. Have you seen it? Y'all live in the same place I do, don't you? I mean, it was then and it's now. There's always somebody that's trying to get you into trouble. I love verse 17. Let's look at it. It says, their feet run to evil and they shed innocent blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. Isn't that good sense? If he sees you there with that net, he's going to get out of there. He's gone. He's out of there. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush even their own lies. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. Even a bird has instinct to run away from a net. Man, see, thinking he's wise, won't do by reason what a bird will do by instinct. God built some marvelous intelligence into his creatures. They've got more sense than we have. And man, you see, a bird runs away, and when a fool will run to it. And the result of this, now this is serious, and it's not interesting, and it's not very spiritual, but it says, the ways of everyone who gained by violence, it takes away the life of its possessors. What he's talking about, the violence in their life. It'll bring you to destruction. He said, well, I know all this. Well, I know I do too, I guess. But still and all, we don't look at it carefully, really like we should. In the next couple of verses, wisdom is seen as God himself. Listen, this is interesting. Wisdom shouts in the street. Who is wisdom? Wisdom here is the voice of God, the invitation of the Lord. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying, how long will you live like this? How long will you... Now, the word simplicity is not a real good word. How long will you love simplicity? It is used to describe scoffers and fools who refuse wisdom. And when we refuse wisdom, we are refusing the Lord's instructions. Wisdom cries in the streets. in many places, wisdom will always be the voice of the Lord with an invitation, or the voice of the Lord with an instruction or a warning. Simplicity is also translated as folly. The New International has it this way. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? Another one says, how long will mockers delight in mockings, and how long will fools hate knowledge? Have you ever tried to deal with anybody you couldn't tell them anything? Mm-hmm. Really, our kids are like that when they get a certain age. They know it all. Didn't you? Remember? Remember dealing with your kids? You can't tell them anything. But I want to tell you something, friends. Listen, you keep on keeping on, and that seed takes root. Don't give up. You still have a responsibility. The Bible says in other places, when they're young, train them up. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Verses 23 through 25, the invitation is refused. In six of these seven lines, there's a reference to the ministry of the Lord. We find the words reproof, my spirit, my words, my hand, and my counsel. Six times. You can look through those words. He says, turn to my correction. Turn to my reproof. Turn and see what's wrong. Turn and see what's not right. I'll pour my spirit out on you. Well, you've heard that, haven't you? Haven't you heard that? Jesus said, any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Thus he spake of the Spirit, which hadn't been given because he had not yet been crucified. But this is a promise. The Spirit of the Lord is our guidance. And then he goes on to say, I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, you paid no attention. Neglected my counsel, didn't want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. Oh, some people say, now you ought to, you don't have to say that. Psalm 2 says that. You may read to you? Y'all do know that, don't you? Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is more alive than any other chapter in the Bible, I guess. Why do the nations devise a vain thing? Why are they in an uproar? And you know they are. They sit around the table at the United Nations trying to figure out some way to bring peace. They raise armaments against one another. They fire on one another's embassies. The nations are in an uproar. The peoples are devising the vain things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Did you know the whole world is against God?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Did you also know that it didn't just start being that way, that it's been that way almost from the very beginning? That men hate God. They take counsel, try to get God out. They don't want God in the courthouse. They don't want God in the schoolhouse. They don't want God anywhere. And there's a whole lot being accomplished by that. Do you know you can't put the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse? You do know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to be praying in school, in public schools, and all of these kinds of things. Well, that's just a little small example of what is eating away the moral fiber of the nation. They say, let us tear their fetters apart. What they're saying is, let's get this God stuff out of our lives. We don't want this Christian stuff. We don't want you praying on the football field. We don't want you praying in the morning. Let's just get all of this over with. Get God out of government. Separate church and state. We don't want anything to do with it. Is that familiar? Sure it is. Listen to what verse 4 says. And you can laugh too. Says you, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Can you imagine such a thing? God laughs at our stupidity. The Lord scoffs at them. I hope I can get through these next lines without shouting. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And he said, as for me, the reason why I'm laughing at you is because I know the end from the beginning, and I have already made Jesus Christ King of kings and Lord of lords and installed him on my holy hill Zion.
Yes.
Where the Lord dwells. See, don't ever think for a minute that anything that God has decreed to do or get done won't happen. Isaiah 46 or 48, I can't remember now which, is so good along that line. I think I'll find it. It doesn't matter how much Proverbs we get through. We're going to talk just a minute about this. Let me share this with you. I can find it in a few minutes, I think. Maybe I can't. But what it says, I am the Lord. There is none other. There is none like me. What I have decreed, I will accomplish. Does anyone know exactly where that is? It's Isaiah. Anyway, I can't spend too much time looking for that. How many of you realize that's in there? You can believe that it is. What I have decreed to do, that I will do. I am the Lord. There is none other. There is none like me. And he keeps saying, I am the Lord. Mm-hmm. It would pay us to bow the knee and worship, wouldn't it? Verse 26 and 27 are God's judgment. He will laugh, mock it when the dread comes. Your calamity come like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish will come on. Listen to this. Friends, this is frightening. This says that they will call on him and he won't answer. Mm-hmm. Way back over in Genesis, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. We better heed when we know to heed, don't we? They will seek me diligently. I mean, they will get with the program when they realize the power of God. But they'll not find me. Now listen to this. The reason that this calamity is this way, they hated knowledge. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and spurned all of his reproof. They'll eat the bread of their own way. How many of you realize that this is Bible? It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. This is the wrath of God at those who refuse his ways. I can't see that any other way, can you? Listen to this. The waywardness of the naive. You know what's a naive person? Is somebody that doesn't know and takes pride in his feigned or pretended innocence. A naive person is uninformed, doesn't want to be informed, and thinks it's clever to exist in that state of ignorance and lack of knowledge. Somebody who has failed to take advantage of the offers of knowledge to live a full life. There's not a whole lot of difference between naivety and stupidity. Really. As my friend Nadine says, ignorance can be fixed, but stupid's forever. Now, the condition of being naive can be fixed, but it takes a big shock sometimes. This says, what does the King James say? Verse 32. Read verse 32 to me out of the King James Bible quickly. Somebody. Yeah. Okay. That, isn't that strong? No wonder people don't like this. The waywardness of the naive or the simple shall kill them, and the complacency, this says, of fools shall destroy them, but he who listens to me shall live securely. Isn't that good? He who heeds the word of the Lord shall live in security. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Y'all are sure? I said, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
The Lord God is a sun and shield.
Amen.
And other good things. Now, Proverbs 2, and maybe we can get through this. Wouldn't it be good to cover that much ground? Notice the famous two-letter word. What's the famous two-letter word in the first verse? If. 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 That is the most important word in biblical instruction, if. There's always a condition attached to the instructions of the Lord. If you will receive my sayings. Now, in these, you see, it's like a wise father to an obedient son. It's that kind of dialogue because we are children of God and he is our father. He has instructions for us, and if we've got any gumption at all, we're going to listen. And if we have any gumption to listen, then we're going to have gumption to obey. Right? I mean, that's the mentality of the whole thing, to obey His instruction. Now, notice the word through these verses, these words, the words, the commandments, wisdom, and understanding. See, it runs all through. And notice the verbs, the words of action, to receive, to treasure, to give attention, and to turn your heart. I mean, these are strong words. If you will treasure my commandments. My! You treasure God's word? Well, we ought to. I've told this so many times, I hate to tell it, but Mark and Joe probably haven't heard it. These guys went to a Nazi concentration camp during the war. A group of Christians get together in the camp. It wasn't anything the way they were placed. They just happened to get in fellowship. They each had a Bible that they had taken with them from home. One by one, the Nazi guards took their Bibles. And it got down to a couple of Bibles, and they realized that if they didn't cut one of those Bibles up and pass it out to those men and get some memory verses, they were not going to have any scripture. So when it got down to the last Bible, this guy cut it up in parts, and he gave these guys several chapters, but he said, memorize this chapter, memorize this book. And they continued to meet and believe God. And the leader would say, would you recite the third chapter of Ephesians? Think about it. That's the mentality of treasuring God's commandments. When Larry Stockstill went well, it was Tim that told me this. When Johnny's son, first went to Russia, they were singing choruses in Latvia under old Lenin's statue in a big square there. And they were Christians, were celebrating and giving out Bibles, you know. And Tim told me about it, and my hair stood on end. I thought, man, what we have lived to see. And later, he told about giving out Bibles, and one old man told him about the day that they made them burn their Bibles, the last of the Bibles in the village. They made them burn them when the communists took control. And this old man ran into that fire as it smoldered, and he was truly overjoyed. You see, friends, we've got so many of so many different kinds. I was reading an article the other day about so many different kinds of Bibles is an effort on the part of modern Christianity to find one that justifies what they want to believe. You can find all kinds, women's Bible, children's Bible, life application Bible, this study Bible, and they're all good. But you better watch some of the notations in them because they can be very, very subtle. Did you see in Saturday's paper about the new Bible that they're publishing that God won't be God, it won't be he'll be Mother Father. And Jesus won't be referred to as the Son of God, he'll be referred to as the Child of God. How many of you saw that? Well, I didn't want anybody to think we made it up, but it was actually in the newspaper. And all of these kinds of things, you see, are a subtle effort to break down the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must have the preeminence. Treasure. My son, he said, listen and treasure the commandments within you. You got them inside you? Got any scripture inside you? See, we need to know with the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you don't know, but and they passed through there, like when Jesus fed the multitude with the loaves and the fishes, the pastor told the leader, said, tell them not to get up. And they sat there to receive a Bible. And some of them would just clutch it to their bosom and just loved it. It's real. And some of them, you know, it was just a novelty. But you can't try to separate, you know, that's not the problem with it at all. This is what Proverbs said here. You look for his silver, hidden treasure, to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Does this put us to shame?
Yeah.
It does me. And I'm probably the worst fanatic in the bunch. And I know I really don't treasure this as much as I should. I'd rather be dead than to be without it. I'd rather be dead than to not have somebody share it with. But still and all, I will read the newspaper And there's nothing wrong with that. I will watch the news, and I will get carried away with the world when I read it. Why worry about it? But we need to watch the news. Don't put your head in the sand. You need to know what's happening. But still and all, there's nothing in the world that should outshine the Word of God. And I figure that that's the way you feel. The Lord gives it all. How badly do you want it? What lengths would you go to protect your Bible? What would you be willing to sacrifice to keep the Word of God? This is what this is saying in this proverbial language. See, the prize for seeking earnestly is to know the fear of God. That's what it says here. You seek, you cry out for discernment. You look for it, you search for the silver, and you'll know the fear of God. Fear of the Lord is a wonderful topic. You'll discover knowledge. Verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. From His mouth. The Lord speaks knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the Word. The Lord is in His Word. The Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. From the mouth of the Lord comes the wisdom of the ages. From He stores up wisdom for the upright. All of these wonderful blessings. What a promise. The Bible says He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. How many of you know that integrity is a big need in the church community? The big need in government. The big need of the nation is integrity. Character. Honesty. Whatever happened to all those things? Something to think about. To walk uprightly is to walk in integrity. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, the Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from him that walks uprightly. Isn't that wonderful? No good thing will He withhold from him that walks uprightly. Verses 8 and 9 continue the reward. Talking about the reward. We'll discern. God's a shield to those who walk. He'll guard the paths of justice. He preserves the way of the godly ones. Isn't that wonderful? Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now see, if the Bible says this and we believe the Bible, why are we so stupid that we don't sell out and earnestly seek the wisdom of God? Are you hearing me? I mean, we could be a whole lot better off spiritually, couldn't we?
Yeah. Amen.
We don't really take advantage of our resources as much as we should and could. You see, we don't... Who's old? Remember what real cream advertised? Remember, Linda? Little dabble, do you? See, growth in character and obtaining God's wisdom is not a dabble, do you? It is a constant, constant daily discipline. You know, Bible reading and studying and prayer should be as much a part of our daily schedule as brushing teeth, mm-hmm. taking bath, mm-hmm. eating meals, writing checks. And then all the other stuff you do every day. Right?
Mm-hmm.
See, in all of these things that we don't do, and I put myself at the top of being a failure. Don't ever put up with anybody that points the finger, because the thumb points right back. That none of us take as much advantage of our resources as the Bible says that we should, do we?
No, they don't.
But you know what? Joel Hemphill and those wrote a lovely little song, says, He's still working on me. Don't you love it? Make me what I ought to be. Took me just a week to make the moon and the stars, Earth and Jupiter. But He's still working on me. See, it's God's patience and His long suffering. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And there's nothing in the world makes life as exciting as a hungry heart. Isn't that right? I read this, and it's true. So TV has made our attention span brief.
Yeah.
That's true.
That's right. See, children don't want to read books anymore. They'd rather watch television. We live in a land of ease to where we punch buttons. don't we?
Yes.
How many of you, some of you older ladies, you remember when you used to wash outdoors with a rub board? Anybody ever do that? Helen? Wash outdoors, you know, in a wash tub. There were two on a bench. Remember? One of them had hot soap on. You had to heat the water on the fire outside. You had to build a fire and heat the water. You put the hot water in the tub, put the soap in there, put the clothes in, and it was a rub board. And you rub the clothes to get the dirt out. Some of you guys, you never heard of that, did you? You rub and you rub and you rub and you wash. And then you put them over here in this other tub, and you get part of the soap out. And then you put them in another tub of water. Monday was wash day. Anybody ever remember that? Wash day. Remember? We have come to such a life of automation and ease, and we have less time than our mothers and our grandmothers had. Right? That's right. That's right.
Have you ever heard your grandma say anything about stress?
Stress? No. They didn't know the meaning of the word. Did not know the meaning of the word stress.
Maybe that's lack of sweat.
Probably. How many of you see what we're talking about?
Yeah.
Is it we need to make God's word and God's wisdom a top priority? That's what this is saying to us. See, nothing. I want to say something. Can I act ugly? You see, so much Christianity has become religious entertainment. That's right. I heard a fellow talking about contact running to a preacher. They began to talk shop, you know, talk churches and preachers and pastors and all. And this man began to weep. And this other fellow said to him, said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I am burdened and sad." He said, "I was called to be a pastor, but I have to be a booking agent. Because if I don't book the most exciting things that are coming to town, the people won't come to church." And I heard that with my own ears. He said, we have become careless in spiritual things. He said, that doesn't mean our hearts are not good. That doesn't mean we don't love each other, that we don't love missions, that we don't love God. But we have come to a place that everything has to be automatic. Do you understand? Psalm 119, and I don't want to look there, but it says, your word is a light unto my path, a lamp to my path, a light unto my lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Your word. That is the most exciting psalm. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and every verse but maybe six has the word of God in it. It's powerful. Now, if diligence and punctuality, and when we know this is true, this has been touched on and is touched on in other places in the Bible. If diligence and punctuality are important in the marketplace, how much more important should it be in God's business? Mm-hmm. Shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Diligence is a lovely word. It means do the best you can with what you've got with your whole heart as quick as you can, the best you can. Don't do it halfway. Don't put it off. Diligence is a wonderful word. Part of the will of God, we talked about it in a meeting last night, is not lagging in fervor, being diligent in spirit and faithful in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That's Romans 12:11. You can look it up. That's part of God's will for us. See, laziness is a curse. How many of you know that the American work ethic has suffered tremendously?
Oh, yeah.
The American automobile industry was in real trouble a few years ago till they realized they had to shape up. You can go in stores and people don't care whether they serve you or help you. That, you know, there's just something about the work ethic that we've just lost it. Well, maybe the Lord wants us to do better. What we get, you see, at the marketplace, no matter how much you get of it and how tight your fist is on it, you're never going to keep it. You're not going to keep it. There's not any U-Haul to follow the hearse. Naked you came here and naked you're going to leave here. So why waste our lives over things we can't keep and neglect the things you can't lose. There was a missionary, Jim Elliott, who went down into the jungles in South America, and he said, as Rusty's got it in his office, it's a beautiful saying, a man is not a fool to lose that which he cannot keep in order to get that which he cannot lose. Isn't that beautiful? And see, that's real wisdom in living. This is the instruction. This is what seeking after God's will and God's word and God's ways and will produce in our lives. His word is eternal. I want to take the liberty to read Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Oh, it's so sweet. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. She, wisdom, is always referred to in the feminine gender. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Isn't that beautiful? Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, I like it. I hope y'all do. Verse Proverbs chapter 8. Flip over there a minute. We're still talking about the value of God's wisdom, God's words, and God's ways. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. If you've got a choice, take God's knowledge and let the silver and gold go. You aren't going to keep it. But you get God's wisdom, and that's your blessed assurance. That's your burial insurance, is God's wisdom. And it goes on to say, and it's just so lovely here. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Had you ever just looked at that so carefully as we're looking at it? The wisdom of God is better than silver. It's better than gold. It's better than choice jewelry. And all the desirable things that you can think up your mind, nothing can compare with the wisdom of God. And down through 21, it's just wonderful. But we look at verse wisdom dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. I tell you something, friends, one of the greatest gifts that we can ever give ourselves is to shut up. This is true. And Proverbs deals with tail-bearing and all that. But that is one of the wisest moves. He says, God says, a perverted mouth I hate. And perverted speech is anything that we ought not to say. By wisdom kings rule, verse 15. Princes rule and nobles, all judge rightly. I love those that love thee, love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, I think it'd be wonderful if we could just honestly say we seek him.
Yeah.
But can we say we diligently seek him?
Mm-hmm.
Is that top priority? You know, somebody will say, well, I can't just sit around and read the Bible all day. They always got an answer for you. Isn't that right? That's the way the world would answer you if you were to say, you know, seeking God is a top priority. You need to do that first. But I want to tell you something. Some of the best seeking you can ever do is while you're plowing, while you're working in the yard, while you're working with your tools, while you're making the bed, while you're washing your dishes, while you're at your job. Some of the best seeking that you'll ever do, because you've got a channel, you've got a line, you've got a direct connection. And you can connect it and use it. Or you can disconnect it and think about all the cares of the world and let the garbage and trash of life take over where God's wisdom wants to inhabit us. Now, I guarantee you it'll take over, because, you see, the forces of darkness want to get in and shut out the light of the gospel. It says, by me, that's by wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. by me nobles rule. All just, I love that when I've read that. Riches and honor with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Well, I just thought you just said, you know, that you couldn't have any money. I didn't say that at all. No matter how much money you got, it's not enduring wealth. It perishes. God's wisdom is the greatest wealth you can find. There's a little chorus that talks of sings some of these beautiful verses. And it makes them even that much more exciting to us. And through 21. Going back to Proverb 2, it's time for us to quit. Full of good things. Good promises in verse 11. Discretion will guard you. You know what discretion is? Being discreet is to be able to make the right choice. It will deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things. Wrong things. It will deliver you from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Those who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. You know that there are people that enjoy thinking and talking about the violence that's in the land? Do you know that there are people who feast their souls on the pornography and the filth that's available and on television? They delight in the perversity?
That's natural. It's
acceptable, but that doesn't make it right. See, the Bible is still true. Isn't it good that we didn't angle up for a vote? Don't you love it? Aren't you glad it doesn't have to be ratified and amendments added to it every time there's some kind of an election? God's Word stands eternal, secure, full, complete, satisfactory, beneficial, effective, totally without our yea and amen to it. It's His Word. And it's, you know, there's no plan B, and there's no options. There's no multiple choice, and there's no second guessing. See, that's why it's the same everywhere. It's why we have to know what how we're living. Now, listen to this. These guys' paths are crooked, and they're devious, deceptive, devilish, demonic, subtle, tricky in their ways. Well, you might know you're going to have a bad woman into it.
Mm-hmm.
Takes two to tango, you know. Strange woman. Here's the harlot. She's the adulteress who flatters with her words. She leaves the companion of her youth and she breaks the covenant of God. Her house sinks down to death. Now, it doesn't mean physical death, but to be separated from the Lord is death while you're yet alive. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again. I want to tell you something, friends. The path of sin and sinners will lead to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's the cure for it? The wisdom of God. It's all through here. The wisdom of God. Someone said that flattery is not communication, it's manipulation. That's right, too. You know what flattery does? It tells you things we'd like to hear and wish they were true. That's right. And a devious, seductive woman has a gift of flattery. But I want to tell you something. You can never say, she made me do it, or he made me do it, if the wisdom of God is operative in your life. And if you have sought it, you can have it. If you cry out for it, it'll come to you. It will guard you from the paths of the devious. It will guard you and protect you and be a shield to you in all kinds of dark, troublesome situations. Seeing a man without knowledge and wisdom is easily tricked into anything, right? He's an easy target for a flattering and adulteress, and it'll cost him his relationship with God. Spiritual death, self-respect, mental freedom, vigor, and beauty of life go down a drain when we sell ourselves to sinful ways, and we sell ourselves to sinful ways because we are negligent to get the wisdom of God. Doesn't make a very pretty picture, does it? But it's true, isn't it? If it weren't true, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Let me tell you something good. Good news. Wickedness is powerful, but wisdom is mightier. The wisdom of God is stronger than the wickedness of man. Well, it's settled there. It'll guard you. It'll lead you. It'll make you escape the snares of the devious. Let's think now. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He has been made unto us. That's worth shouting over, isn't it?
Amen.
By His doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You see the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Don't you?
Yes.
Let me tell you what it says in the second chapter of Colossians. It says, this is good. It says, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were in Him.
Mm-hmm.
All, not some of it. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were in Him. That's about the meat of the second chapter. A good man, if you have wisdom of God, you'll walk with good men. You'll walk in righteous paths. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off. Can I have two more minutes? Please. Psalm 37, excuse me. Just look at it quickly. We won't read it. Psalm 37. It says, don't fret because of evildoers and don't be envious toward wrongdoers and so on. They'll wither. They'll fade. You trust in the Lord. You stay in the land and cultivate the land. The wicked, verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him at his teeth, but the Lord laughs at him. There it is again. You know how God was a laughing God? He laughs at him. He sees his day coming. He said, well, that's not in keeping with God's nature, but it's in keeping with the Word of God. But what he is saying, he thinks how ridiculous it is that a wicked man thinks he's going to inherit and thinks he's going to gain and gather and keep anything. He will not. And it goes on to say, we can't read all of this, but Psalm 37 talks about the destruction of the wicked. Did you find one verse?
No.
The wicked will not inherit God or God's kingdom. Just book it. Just believe it. The righteous, well, look at Psalm 1. That's it may be even better. Verse 3, the righteous man will be like a tree planted by streams of water. He'll be fruitful. His leaf won't wither. He prospers in everything he does. But isn't it the wicked? They're not so. They're driven like chaff. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. When the judgment comes, they will not be able to stand, but they will be banished into outer darkness. What's the answer? The wisdom of God. The instruction of God. I mean, it's as plain as it can be. And you say, well, that's kindergarten stuff. Well, we must need it. Because God preserved it for us. The nation needs it. And I think the church as a whole needs it, don't you?
Yeah.
See, we need to grow so that thy neighbors in thy conduct. Doesn't that get to you?
Mm-hmm.
That speak to you? Thy neighbors in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. How many of you have an occasion in the last 2 or 3 weeks to lose it?
Every day.
Does that ever happen to you?
Not at all.
And when you're in the middle of getting them told, that still little sweet voice, how many of you have ever experienced that? Am I the only one? But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Listen, the fact that the little still sweet voice, that little small voice gets to us is evidence of growth. We want to get control and bear the fruit of the Spirit, but just to know that God is still working, that He cares. Well, let's get the wisdom.